second week of the series called A Proper Perspective as we make our way through the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth. And today we kind of finish up where most people would cut it off in a section where Paul has been addressing the church about disunity and favoritism and some of the struggles that they were having. And next Sunday we'll pick it back up where he begins now to write back to them some of the concerns that they had raised to him in a letter written to him. But as we look at this text today, if you have your Bibles, I go ahead and invite you to join me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll finish all of 4 today, verses 14 through 21. I want you to pay particular attention to how Paul uses familial language or terms. In other words, he speaks to his congregation as a family, not just as a pastor to his people, but as a parent, if you will, to his children. And when I was thinking about that, it gave me some random thoughts on parenting and children. You know, you think about that in particular on Mother's Day. You as parents, if you're a parent here, you spend the first 2 years of your child's life teaching them to walk and talk. Amen? Isn't that true? Then you spend the next 10 years trying to get them to sit down and be quiet. After that, you spend the next 8 years trying to get them to speak to you again. Other than words or grunts and phrases like, huh, yeah, duh, I don't know, right? Besides that, right, like really talk. And then you have the main purpose of holding children's parties. I come to figure this out as I got older. The main reason we had let our kids, when they were young, have children's parties is because then we could figure out that, wow, there are more awful kids than ours in this world. Like, man, look at this kid. Can you believe he just did that? Right? I mean, doesn't it make you feel better as a parent? Oh, I'm not so bad after all, right? Or mothers of teens know why animals eat their young, right? That's true. But then you get older and you realize that children seldom misquote you. They repeat word for word something that you probably never should have said. Or as you get older and your kids are grown and they leave the house, it's like the dad who looked at his wife, man, we childproofed the house, and somehow they still keep getting back in, right? Or the last one, I like this one. It's a little edgy. Be nice to your kids. They'll pick your nursing home, right? In all seriousness, one of the weightiest responsibilities of any man or woman to assume is the role of a parent. I remember some people tell me, oh, pastor's not that tough. I was a kid. I can raise one. Well, that's just goofy talk, right? I mean, that's like saying I had an operation. I can operate. I mean, that makes no sense. It's not even truth. And parenting is so paradoxical. It's a mixed bag of blessings and struggles. In one moment, your child can bring to your heart the boundless joy and the breathtaking laughter of life. And in the very next moment, same said child can bring you the most extreme heartbreak and gut-wrenching worry and make you feel as a failure as a parent. Amen? Would you agree with that? Can I just, out of curiosity, can we just be honest in the house today? Is there any parent, have you ever felt like you failed your kids before? Would you raise your hand? I've got two hands up for mine, right? If you've ever felt like you failed your child as a parent, I remember one time when our boys were younger and our middle son, he was, I want to say 6 years of age, getting ready to go into kindergarten, and we took him to the optometrist to have his eyes examined. And they called us back in. They said, this young man needs glasses. And I'm like, the way it was said, I was like, what? And here's the thing. We never saw any signs. We looked for them. Like, I was even talking to my wife before. Hey, I said, do you remember? I'm going to use this in illustration day. And she goes, yeah, we never saw him sit, like, up close to the TV or squint a lot or any of that. But after he got his spectacles in, right, and he had them on, I said, hey, let me see those for a second. I looked at him, like, oh, my gosh, he's blind. I mean, like, well, I felt like, what a failure as a father, right? What a failure as a mother. Like, how could we not know that? Well, and as a parent, you know that for your kids, vision and clear eyesight, it's important. Would you agree? Well, today I've entitled this message, The Apostle Paul and His Cataract Kids. Cataracts, we've heard of that. We think it's something that just older people get. It's this clouding over the lens of the eye. It can affect your vision quite pronounced. But it also can happen in children. And when it happens in children, if it's left untreated, it can cause blindness. Well, the Apostle Paul, as he was speaking to the church, or to what he'll refer to as a spiritual father, to his children, they were not seeing things clearly or as clearly as they should. The purpose had become blurred, and it was as if they had cataracts. And so the Apostle Paul gives us a view of spiritual parenting to a congregation of sorts in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is a faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you, though, have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?" As Paul writes this part of the letter, he is appealing to the special relationship he has with these people. And by using the term father, Paul meant that he was the one who preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And upon that preaching, they received the invitation to new life in Jesus. Many of them repented, they confessed, and turned from their sins and turned to Jesus. But what Paul is saying is, listen, I didn't birth you. That happened through Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives you new life, new birth, born again. Let me think of it like this. I was present at all three of my sons' birth. I'm not the one who gave birth, right? But I was present. Similarly, Paul is saying, I wasn't there at your physical birth as your daddy in that sense, but I was there when you were born again. I was there when you received new life in Jesus. And in essence, I'm your spiritual father, as I'm the one that led you to Christ. He goes on and he says this in verse 15. He says, "Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." This is not just a pastor speaking to his people. This is a spiritual father speaking to his children. And he says, even if you had 10,000 guardians and tutors. That word guardian and tutor is interesting. In the original Greek language, it's the same where we get our English word pedagogy. It means the function or work of a teacher or teaching. He says, I don't care if you had 10,000 tutors or teachers. You only have one father, right? And he wasn't talking about him. He's talking about Jesus. But he goes, but I'm the one who led you to him. I am kind of your spiritual father. Here's what he's saying. And he's speaking to their culture. You see, in the Greco-Roman culture, a higher upper class, sometimes the better class, would hire or they would charge these overcompensating, these rise to the cream of the crop kind of slaves, and they would actually supervise or tutor the young boys of the house, to the place of teaching them, but also instructing them in morals, to the place that the boys were not allowed to so much as step out of the house without their tutor, without their guardian, before they arrived at manhood. Paul says, listen, you could have 10,000 guardians and tutors in Christ, but I am spiritually responsible for you. Paul says, I am the one who feels the weight for your growth and maturity. And as your spiritual father, I'm not trying to shame you. I am rather writing to you to mature you and grow you in your faith. But you see, their vision for what it meant to follow Jesus and to be Christ had become blurred. It had become cloudy. Cataracts had covered these kids' eyes. And Paul is concerned for his cataract kids in Corinth. And you're going to see that as we look at the Apostle Paul's parenting heart. Just like any good parent would, Paul loves his children. I can remember when my boys were growing up, I'd have this ongoing conversation with them all the time. And even now, as some in manhood, I'll still say this every now and then to them. Is there anything that you could possibly do that would cause your daddy to love you any less than he already does? Nope. Is there anything that you could ever do that could cause your daddy to love you any more than he already does? No. Do you understand what your daddy is saying to you? My love for you, my son, is unconditional. It's what Paul was saying to his people. That's what the spiritual father was saying to his children. I wonder, have you told your children that lately? It is Mother's Day. Hey, Mom, have you told your kids that lately? That you love them, but that you love them as they are unconditionally. There's nothing they can do to cause you to love them any less. There's nothing they can do to cause you to love them any more than you already do. It's without any condition. And Paul, he begins our text referring to this congregation in Corinth as my dear children. Why? Because he loves them. Like a parent, he loves his kids. And if you don't think that's true, just look throughout the New Testament. It's not just true of the church in Corinth. It's true of all the churches that Paul planted or he had instruction in or pastored at. We see it in his second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11. It says, why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do, he says. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Do you feel the weight of Paul's heart? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Isn't that the heart of a parent? A parent will expend themselves. And if I love you more, will you love me less? In the church in Thessalonica, Paul writes, he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because, why? We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We go on in the church in Philippi. Paul says this, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. To the church in Galatia, Paul says, my dear children, there's that phrase again, for whom am I again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you? Isn't that a heart of a parent? Now, I've never had childbirth pains. My wife has, but I can only imagine. But moms in the house, you get this one as a parent. Again, in the pains of childbirth, it's almost like I'm giving birth again. It is that important and yet hard for me to want you to become like Jesus, my son, my daughter. That's the heart of a mother. That's the heart of a parent. And this is the heart that Paul has for his people, his children. And because he loves his spiritual kids, from this parenting heart right out of the gate, we find that Paul warns his children. He gives them a warning. Your scripture may say it like this. He admonishes them. It means to advise someone concerning the dangerous consequences of some action or inaction. Think about this for a second. Why do we give warnings? Because we want to protect and we want to provide. Anytime you see in the scriptures that God gives his people a warning, it's because he wants to provide for them and he wants to protect them. And the same is true for a parent. And yet the same is true of a pastor for his people. He is warning about the consequences of sin. He's saying some of you are snubbing your nose to the absolute authority of the scripture. I have given you instruction from the word of God, and yet some of you are going to do it your own way. You know, sometimes when you have to give a warning, that's the most loving thing you can do. I know in the church sometimes that I hear that sometimes there are a lot of churches that won't address the tough stuff. Why? Because, you know, we just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to warn them. That's the most important thing we can do, is to warn them. Why do you warn somebody? Because you love them. You want to provide for them. You want to protect them, right? Paul, as their spiritual father, tells them straightforward that the goal of me writing this to you is not to shame you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or put you down, but to warn you as my dear children. Think about a warning. A warning is a confrontation that calls for a change in behavior. Would you agree? A warning is a notification of possible consequences. You ever give a warning as a parent to your kids? Right? If you keep this up, then, right? Fill it in. How many have ever seen a mom go, I'm going to count to three? I love that one. I love that one. I love it now at my age and stage of life. My kids are grown, right? I don't look at my 18-year-old. I'm going to give you to three, you know. But when the little kids, and I like watching when I'm mall, and I watch a mom go, I'm going to give you to three. And I'm just sitting here going, watch. I'm going to see if the kid calls her bluff. Because most moms I watch, it's 7, 8, 9. They still ain't doing nothing, right? But the moms that you respect are the one, like, it's 2.5, and she's already going in to lay the lumber. She's going to lay the lumber quick, right? Or I love, what about this one? I can remember sitting at home, especially on a Sunday afternoon. The boys got into it when they were young, and I just preached three services, and I'm tired, and I'm sitting in my chair, and, you know, and Jody's tried, and they won't listen to her. Jeff, you got to do something. If I have to get up out of this chair, right? You heard that one? Finally, my wife comes over, and she goes, oh, just stop. I said, what? She goes, no, you're never going to get up out of that chair. You're wasting your breath. They got you figured out. So I had to start learning to get up and go lay the lumber, right? Because my credibility had been shot. I gave the warning, but no follow through. You're going to see in a little bit, Paul's going to give them a warning, but he's going to also say there's a follow through to this. Why do we warn? We warn because we love. We warn because we want the best for them. We warn because we want our children to take responsibility. It's a word that we don't hear as much in our culture anymore. In this society in which we're in, nobody wants to take responsibility for our actions, take responsibility for our reactions, take responsibility for our inactions. Paul says, though, I'm going to warn you. And in this setting, he's warning about the consequences of their disunity, of their favoritism, of them becoming puffed up and arrogant in the knowledge that they had as if they were super spiritual and they were reigning as if Jesus had already come. As a parent, I can relate to Paul. You'll have those days when you look at your kids and you think, man, I love you so much. Don't you ever say that to your kid? I love you so much, but you're wearing me out. I think this is where Paul is at. He's been talking about this now for 3 chapters in this letter. He gets to the end of chapter 4. He says, man, you're disobeying, you're rebelling, your attitude is atrocious, you're acting too big for your britches like your know-it-alls, you're being a pain in my neck, you're exhausting me as your spiritually father. But I'm not telling you all this to shame you, but I'm warning you that some things are going to need to change. He's writing this letter to his kids in hopes that there might be some corrective influence on how not only they see themselves, but how they view others around them. Paul's like, listen, because I love you, because I'm like a pastoral parent, father figure to you, I'm asking you now to respect me and heed my warning, my counsel, my instruction. Let me give you a picture of what I'm asking from you. Just like a good father, a good dad is worth imitating, I'm asking you to imitate me. That's what he says. Look at it, verse 16. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. See, a good parent, a good mom, or a good dad sets an example for his children. The most valuable gift that you and I can give to another human being is the gift of an example. Nothing is more infectious than an example. Think about that, whether it be for good or ill. Nothing is more infectious than an example. Paul doesn't, notice what he says, therefore I recommend, or therefore I would like to ask you. No, Paul says, I urge you to imitate me. Whew. As a pastor, as a dad, myself, that's a very convicting and challenging question. That I would look at my children and say, imitate me. I mean, when's the last time you did that to somebody and went up to somebody, hey, look, you having trouble there? Hey, just do what I do. Just imitate, mimic me. I mean, it comes across as arrogant, like you're better than everybody else. And I think there are a lot of people at first glance might come across to think what Paul's saying is quite arrogant. I mean, that takes some stones for Paul to say, imitate me. Let alone, I urge you to imitate me. But if that's the case, you really don't know Apostle Paul. Because elsewhere in the New Testament, he says otherwise. I mean, listen to what Paul said about himself. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I'm the chief of the sinners, Paul says. If you're here today and you're like, yeah, well, the Bible, that's just old text. I can't relate to that. If you can't relate to this next test, then you're probably really not living at all. Because this next test, Paul's speaking this about himself. I don't know about you, but I can relate to it. He says, I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. And when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind, and it wins the fight, and it makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that's still inside of me, it loves to sin. What a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it's been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. This is not a man who's full of himself. This is not a man when he looks at his people, his children, and says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. He says, like, I'm sinless, I'm perfect, I got it all together. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he is saying. I walk with God. I'm going to follow Jesus. Will I fail? Probably. When I do sin, I repent. I confess that, my wrongdoing, I repent, I turn from it, and I head back to Jesus. Now, some of you may be saying, well, why don't you just follow Jesus then? Let's just put Paul out of there. Why don't you just imitate Jesus? That's a great thought. Very good thought. I mean, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never had to confess sin, never had to repent of sin. So we should just be like Christ. That makes sense to me. But what happens when we're not like Christ? What happens when we're not like Jesus? What happens when we do sin? See, Paul, I think, was basically saying, he said this elsewhere, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together all the time. But I know someone who is. So follow me as I follow him. That's what he's saying. As a spiritual father to his spiritual children, he says, imitate me. Imitate me. You know, as a pastor, as a father, there are things about my walk, there are things about my talk that I get deeply convicted about. As a follower of Jesus myself, as a parent, and also as a pastor, I sometimes speak things I probably ought not give voice to. I sometimes act or react in a manner that is not worthy of the Christ I proclaim to serve and follow. I sometimes get angry and allow my anger at times to get the best of me. My guess is just like you, I have my own besetting sins, as the Hebrew writer would say. Besetting sins, those are the habit-forming sins. Those are the most common sins of your kind. They're the ones that the Hebrew writer said, it's that sin that just so easily entangles you that you have to continue to surrender to Jesus, that you have to pick up your cross daily and follow him. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul was saying, as I do that, imitate me. And he calls for us to be an example throughout Scripture. I mean, just look through the New Testament again. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. He said to his mentee, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He says to Titus and everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. To the church in Thessalonica, and so you become a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Hey, let me ask you something, parents. Is your commitment and love for Jesus seen clearly in your living to your children? Mom, Dad, do your children clearly see the passion and love for the Lord, not only in your walk, but in your talk? If you want to see your children forming good character and growing in the Lord, then you must convince them that your love for God is not just a Sunday morning experience or event, but it is a lifestyle that you pursue daily. It's more than living and having the living Bible on the coffee table or the end table in your house. It's more than praying a prayer of thankfulness every just now and then at mealtime. At best, that's a form of godliness, but as Paul said, it lacks power. And this is one you can't fake it, Mom and Dad. You can't fake this one. And if you want to make a difference in your children's life and grow them in the things of the Lord, you must live it before them. You must strive to create and confirm in the hearts of your children the assurance that you yourself are what you want them to become. I learned early on in my parenting, man, kids are imitators. They will imitate everything. When my kids were younger, many different kinds of imitations, right? When my kids were young, we had many cameo appearances in our house, right? They come running out in Batman or Captain America or Spider-Man when they're little elementary. As they got into late elementary, you know, or just the beginning of middle school, some of those imitations change from like maybe to Indiana Jones to even the likes of St. Louis Cardinals, who's back again, Albert Pujols. You know, it's funny though, now that they're 17 and older, I don't see those imitations much anymore. They're not running around in their underoos saying, trying to save the world at our house. But the two regular cameo appearances that I still see my sons imitate are those two. In what ways do your children imitate you, Mom? In what ways do they follow in your example, Dad? What if they were to talk how you talk? Use the words that you sometimes use. What if they were to listen to what you listen to? What if they were to look at what you're looking at? What if they were enslaved to some of the same habits and besetting sins that beset you? What if they were to worship God with the same energy you worship God? With the same energy you speak about Jesus? See, Paul says, I'm not only here to set you an example, but I'm also here to teach and instruct you. And that's what a good parent does, right? Not only sets an example, but he teaches and instructs his children. And Paul says, you've forgotten my instructions. See, when Paul planted that church and pastored it, he was there for about a year and a half, and then he left. He's been gone. And in his absence, they don't have him there so they can mimic or imitate him. And now they've kind of gone astray. And he says, you've forgotten my instructions that I gave you, so let me remind you. You've forgotten my instructions, the clear teachings of the scriptures. You've refused to accept them now. You say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And the rest of you allow that to happen. You've become hard-headed and immature as my children. You're rebelling against my instruction I gave you in the Lord. You're rebelling against the authority of God's word. And as we continue on in this letter now, when we get to chapter 5 and moving forward, you're going to see this. Paul is now going to begin to address some of the concerns that had been written him, and he's going to provide answers to them. But he says, you've given way to the authority of God's word. Among you are people who are fornicating. You're not married. You're living together. You're having sex, and that ought not be. There are some of you within the congregation who are committing adultery. You're a man who's having sex with another woman who's not your wife. You're a woman having sex with another man who's not your husband. He says there are sexual sins and lust that's out of control. Some of you are full of pride and arrogance and favoritism, and there are some of you who are simply just stirring rebellion within the church. He says, for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love. I'm the one who mentored Timothy. He's faithful in the Lord. Why am I sending you? Because he will remind you of my way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. I'm sending you one of my other kids, Timothy. I love him. He's going to remind you about how you imitate me, because Timothy imitates me. As I follow Jesus, he follows me, and he follows Jesus. And Paul says, listen, when I teach you as my children, I'm not teaching you something different. I'm teaching you the same thing. I'm preaching the same thing in Corinth as I do in Antioch and Galatia and Thessalonica and Ephesus, in every church, everywhere I go. And yet they're not listening. The Bible says this from the wisdom writer, refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them. And that's how we're going to wrap this up in chapter 8, verse 18 through 21. Paul says, some of you become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I'll find out not only how those arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come to you with love and a gentle spirit? You see, a parent disciplines his children. How many of you remember when you were in school and the teacher left the classroom and all the kids began to misbehave? None of you? I know what it's like. You know why? Because I was the one that misbehaved. I can still remember this like it was yesterday. I'm in kindergarten class, right? And we had those little milk cartons, and you had your little straw, and we were throwing napkins back and forth while the teacher was gone. And I took my straw, and I was going to blow off the wrapper, and I nailed this girl in the face. I'm laughing right when the teacher walked in. You know what the teacher does? She walked over, pulled my chair out, pulled me up, and went wham, wham, twice. Oh, hey, kids, did you know, there was a day in school you could get spanked by your teacher. Not making this up. It's true, right? It's true. You could. And guess what? I lived in a household that if you got spanked at school, guess what happens when you got home, right? You got spanked at home, especially when you live with two school teachers. I couldn't win this battle because back in the day, you believed the school teacher, not the kid all the time. Listen, discipline is a means used to correct and train people in the right way. Discipline is always future-oriented. It promotes growth and maturity in the right positive direction. I'm not talking about punishment. We're talking about discipline. Paul wraps this up. He says, look, just because I'm not there right now, don't think I'm not coming. I'm coming back soon, God willing. Paul's saying, I'm going to get up out of that chair, right? That's what he's saying here. And when I do, you better cut out all of this rebellious arrogance and disregard that I've heard you had for God's word and the scripture's clear teachings. I love you. You're family to me. You're like my own kids. I love you, but I won't allow you to continue in this. You're talking a big game, acting all spiritual and religious, but do you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you? See, the kingdom of God doesn't consist in words. I want to see the power of God in your life. I want to see it in your living, is what Paul says. See, some people talk a lot about faith, but that's all it is. It's just talk. They may know all the right words to say, but their lives don't reflect God's power in them. There's a big difference between knowing the right words and living those words out. My friend, I'm asking you, as a mom, as a dad, as a church member, are you allowing the Spirit of God to reign in your life? It's your choice to make, Paul says. Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and gentle spirit? Let's just be honest, man. It's not fun when you have to discipline your kids. I don't think Paul was enjoying this moment with his church. But the Hebrew writer says, well, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. No, it's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Let me close by asking, do you have a heart of a parent? Do you have a heart for the church? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, you know, all these churches, they got problems. Yeah, those people of the church, they got so many issues. You're right. In some ways, you're right. Can I encourage you to look at the church this way? These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus, this is my family. And you know what? Like every family, we had our share of issues. We have our shortcomings at Northwest Church of God. We have our disagreements. We have our frustrations with each other. We don't always see it the same. And sometimes with kids and parents, it can be overwhelming and exhausting at times to be around certain people at times too. Amen? But they're still your family. This is still my family. And so I figure we got two options, just like you do with your kids and your family. When dealing with your own family and kids, you can sit back and criticize and throw stones and live in this perpetual frustration and just try to get away from them all, like some people do with the church. Or you can say, those are my brothers and sisters. I love them. I'm going to serve them. And I'm going to do what I can to improve the overall growth and maturity of our family. That's what Paul's saying. One of the things we don't do well in the church, and it's funny because you'll see it everywhere else in society, even in companies. They have consequences, discipline. But in the church, when you try to enact discipline, people are, oh, you can't do that. That's not very loving. Again, remember, discipline is because you love. It's not punishment, it's discipline. There's a difference. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about church discipline because you're going to see it enacted in Corinth. Because Paul says, some of this is going to stop. I'm coming back. This better be stopping when I get there. You better deal with it ahead of time so I don't have to bring the rod of discipline. I want to be able to come to you with a gentle spirit and love, not of one of discipline. But in the meantime, as a parent, you give warning, set the example, you teach, you instruct, and you discipline because you love. Just stand with me and let me pray with you as we go this morning. Father God, I thank you for your presence here today, and I thank you for the moms and dads in this house. There is no greater calling than to be a parent. Because there's a part of you that walks outside of your body. And sometimes, God, when you look at your kid, you see the best of yourself and the worst of yourself. And you pray that if there's the best of yourself, that it'd be even better. And Lord, if you could protect them from the worst of you as a father or mother, that you would. Yet at the same time, would you draw us into the challenge today, especially the moms who are here on Mother's Day, take a look at their kids and say, imitate me, mimic me, model your life after me because I'm following Jesus. I'm not perfect, won't always get it right. And when I don't, I'll own it. I'll confess it, I'll turn from it and turn back to Jesus, but keep coming with me. Thank you for the moms who do set the example for us and for many of the moms who hold the family together. We love them, we thank you for them. God, thank you for the North Webster Church of God. It's an honor and a privilege to pastor here, and I love these people. We don't always see eye to eye, and sometimes there are others who are closer to than others, but God, this is family. Thank you for our family. Help me to be a part of making it better. We love you, God. We thank you for Jesus, whose name we pray. And God's church said, amen. Amen. Hey, have a great rest of your day. If you want to read ahead, read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we'll be next Sunday. We'll see you then.